With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When Jesus comes back, then your body is raised and the perfected body is joined to the perfected soul. And then the ultimate destination, which is the new heavens and the new earth. You're not going to spend eternity in an ethereal floating on a cloud somewhere up there. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and you're going to spend eternity on that new earth. And the God who now ruling from the heavens will rule on that earth.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us the message entitled, If I Should Die Before I Wake, A Summation, as we conclude our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I Should Die Before I Wake. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read, We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. God's word declares that God's people are not separated from Him even by death, for our souls are immediately ushered into His glorious presence to await the future resurrection. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with If I Should Die Before I Wake, A Summation.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, here's what we have done. I've done a series with you, and it was one that flowed out of the series on the Apostles' Creed. As I tried to bring to people an understanding of why it says Jesus descended into Hades, which is the original Hades, the intermediate place of the dead that has two categories to it, the place of torment in Hades called the abyss and the place of blessing in Hades called paradise. Or Abraham's bosom, and that Jesus has a true human death. He's got a true human body, a true human soul. And so everyone wants to dismiss that, but actually that is the fulfillment of Psalm 16, that he would not abandon his soul to Sheol, that's the Old Testament word for Hades, nor his body to the grave. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ was the resurrection of his soul from paradise after the third day, and his body united in perfection so that we can see what awaits us in the resurrection of the dead for us. And so when people begin to understand that, when it began, the implications begin to be seen, that's very important for many reasons for us to affirm that. But one of the reasons it's important is because there is the pattern for what happens to us. As I have said, last time you'll hear me say it, your grandmother was right when she taught you to pray, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, not your body yet, your soul then, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What's present with the Lord? Your soul. And sometimes I think we just need clarity on this. Many times I will be in a funeral, and I know what people are, what they're wanting to say and what they're saying, but for instance, someone who has struggled, say with arthritis or some physical malady of significant proportions, and then, you know, at the funeral they'll say, well, praise the Lord, they're up and running and jumping in heaven now. No, they're not running and jumping in heaven with that body yet. That body's going to the grave, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and then it will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. Their soul goes to be with the Lord. That's what goes to be with the Lord in the perfection of the perfected soul in the presence of the Lord. That, in other words, what happens to the thief will happen to all of us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, this day of your death, you will be with the Lord in paradise. Now, the theologians have always called this the intermediate heaven or the intermediate destination. I don't like to call it that because of what it does. When I say intermediate, well, that doesn't sound like that doesn't sound like much of a blessing. So I prefer to call it what I believe the Bible reveals it to be, not an intermediate state. And another reason I don't like to say it is because people confuse it with the fabricated notions of purgatory that are found in the Roman Catholic doctrines. And so I just prefer to give it what I think it is, the immediate heaven. When you die, that's where your soul goes, to be with the Lord in that immediate heaven. And then when Jesus comes back, then your body is raised and the perfected body is joined to the perfected soul. And then the ultimate destination, which is the new heavens and the new earth. So my friends, you're not going to spend eternity in an ethereal floating on a cloud somewhere up there. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and you're going to spend eternity on that new earth. And the God who now ruling from the heavens will rule on that earth, and there will be no sin, no consequences of sin, no curse of sin. There won't even be the ability to sin. And that will be the eternal destination that we have with a new body for the new heavens and the new earth. Well, that automatically brought up, well, okay, Harry, when will Jesus give us our new body? Well, when he comes again. Well, how do we know when that is? So we then took the time to hear what Jesus said about the signs of the close of the age and his second coming. What does the Bible teach us about the judgment seat? And are there 2.5 second comings or 2 second comings or 1 second coming? And what about this 1,000 years? And so we spent some time looking at those issues that are pertaining to the second coming, from which the believer from the judgment seat goes into the new heavens and the new earth with the glorified body and perfected soul. And the unbeliever with a body that cannot perish will be hurled or cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, the place of the infinite, unending judgment of God in outer darkness, meaning absolute isolation, and also in torment. That's the judgment of hell in that day under the irrevocable wrath of God that is justly given. So I thought I would end up, because for most of us here, Jesus has not yet come back. And so if he doesn't come back first, whereby we will just automatically be caught up, even as the bodies are brought up to be joined to the perfected souls who return with Jesus, and I will be caught up to be with them and to be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. If that doesn't happen first, then we face death. What does that look like? And so, to kind of sum up this immediate heaven and to give us a sense of it, I thought I would do my closing comments on this series from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a text that people don't go to, but I think is most definitive to understand. If Jesus doesn't come back first, what's next on the agenda for you and for me? Well, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, that's Jesus Christ, a personal saving relationship with Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. There's a euphemism speaking of our bodies, which were originally made in Adam from the dust of the ground. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, the frailties of these bodies, then where do we get all of this supernatural power? This is God's work in us, not our work to get to God, but God's work that is in us. And then he says, we are afflicted in every way. So we're in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, these bodies get afflicted. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Remember, take up your cross and follow me. We're always counted as sheep to be slaughtered. We die daily to live unto Christ. So he says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, folks, if you want to write a little something there, just say, see Romans 12:1. I urge you then, brothers, notice, not for the mercy of God, but by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So we have not only gathered worship, we have lifestyle worship. And I will say this, I'm absolutely convinced, yours and mine ability for consistency and growth in lifestyle worship throughout a week is directly related to our embracing gathered worship and the means of grace on the Lord's Day. That gathered worship sets the template, sets the thermostat for lifestyle worship, where in our bodies we present ourselves, not like the old covenant where you brought dead sacrifices, but the new covenant, because of the atoning death of Christ, our sacrifice, we bring living sacrifices before the Lord. And then, so then he says, so that's how we are living, the manifesting the life of Christ. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. In other words, this body is dying, and it will be laid aside. That's part of God's appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. Since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. So when that body's laid aside, we will be brought into his presence. For it is, now look at what he says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our soul, our spirit, our heart, those terms that refer to that part of us that is made in the image of God, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So the body is wasting, but we're growing spiritually. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, this affliction in the body, God is using that to perfect our souls, to bring us into his presence. As we look not in the things that are seen, but in the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, this is all transient. This heavens and earth is going to pass away and be refurbished. This body is going to pass away and then be refurbished in a resurrected body. But the things that are seen or unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that's another way, not only jars of clay, but now he uses another euphemism for the body, or another metaphor for the body, that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now you just draw that one right back to John 14. Do not be fearful, do not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. He is preparing our home. That's our home. This home that he has given us is transient. It's being torn down, and it will be raised for the home that he gives us for all eternity. So it is a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Just send that right back to Romans 8, where it says that these bodies are groaning to be delivered. For in this body, in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. It's not that we don't want a body, but this body is bearing the curse of sin. And just as we were born again spiritually, we need our body to be born again. We need it to be resurrected. We need it to be transformed, because we don't want to be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as our guarantee. The Holy Spirit bears witness with you that these promises of a new body for the new heavens and the new earth are secured in Christ as you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we are always of good courage. No matter where we are in this profile of our life, we're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from this body, the body, and at home with the Lord. That is with Him in that new body, in the new heavens and the new earth. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Then you can draw that one right back, Philippians chapter 1. I want to honor the Lord in life and in death. So whether by life or by death, that Christ would be honored in me. We want to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. So those who are in the books at that day, their sins will be accounted and they will be accountable for them. On that day, our sins will not be accounted to us because they've already been paid for by Christ. We're not in the books. We're in the book of life in that day. And from that time on, we have a new body for a new heavens and a new earth. Well, those are just some basic thoughts in kind of wrapping up our study on that. Now, one of the things we pointed out toward the second coming of Christ that's germane to our conversations, one of the things that we pointed out is that before Jesus comes, there is something that has happened throughout all of history. There has been the beast of the sea, which is tyrannical government that would take the place of God. It loves to produce chaos in order it can be your savior. Isn't it interesting? Your savior doesn't produce chaos. Your savior produces order in your life. But what the tyrannical messianic governments that would take God's place, they produce chaos in order to be your savior. And see, we will save you. And throughout history, there's not only been this tyrannical government that you see unfolding, days of Daniel, you see from Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, and then throughout the history and the ages, but always accompanying it is an apostate man-made religion that supports it, the beast of the land, the beast of the earth. And we see some of that today. That should not amaze you because that's been the course of history. That's been throughout history. Well, just a couple of thoughts in kind of wrapping up our study on that. Now, look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the second letter he's writing to the beloved. He's addressing something, and that's the scoffing. Look down at verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. He begins to answer that, telling them that there was a judgment of water, and now there's coming a judgment of fire. And then he says in verse 8, now do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, speaking, it's a plural, speaking of the beloved, the elect of God, that he will not come until they have all been brought safely home. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away. Nobody will know the day or the time. Comes like a thief, and although the believer is expected to be ready. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, looking to that day, that coming of Christ, the judgment, the rolling up of this heavens and earth, the rolling out of a new heavens and an earth, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Two things. Number one, to be ready and to be saved, you got to look back to when Jesus came the first time, his passion and his purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. Christ's first coming is the foundation of the gospel and all of your confidence and assurance of everlasting life. But Christ, who is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, who is our hope in life and death. What is your comfort in life and death? It is Christ. And what he did to finish the work of redemption, and what he's now doing, finishing his work upon the redeemed to bring us to be with him. There is also not only looking back at his incarnation, his life, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, but we also look forward. We look back for our foundation. We look forward with anticipation. So I reject the notion that Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't think you can be earthly good until you get heavenly minded. In fact, what does Peter say to you? Peter says, in light of these things, what manner of people ought we to be? Now, in light of, do you remember what John says about the second coming? He calls it the blessed hope. And what does he say? The blessed hope is that which purifies. It doesn't make us careless. It makes us careful. You remember when Jesus preached and we went through Matthew 24 and 25 the other week? You remember that? The Olivet Discourse where he answers the three questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? What's the close of the age? And what is your second coming? That is immediately followed by three parables that point you to the end of time. And that while the coming of Christ, no man knows the day of the hour, it's coming like a thief in the, that thief in the night is more applicable to the unbeliever, because they're going to be saying, like in the days of Noah, business as usual, and they will be taken away in judgment when he comes, while we will be left in the security of Christ to be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. So what does he then do? He gives three parables and a conclusion, and all of those, the three parables and the conclusion, bring you to the second coming, then the judgment seat, and then to the new heavens and the new earth. And what we're now focused upon for the second year, lifestyle stewardship, when he comes, he finds his people waiting for his coming. They're ready. Lamps are lit. They're waiting and ready. But they're not unengaged. In fact, do you remember the great hymn and confession of the early church recorded in Titus 2, 11 through 14? For the grace of God has appeared. There's our foundation, the incarnation of Christ for his redeeming work. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all who have put their trust in him, bringing salvation to all men. There's our foundation in what he came to do. Then what does it say? The grace of God is disciplining us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And then it says the grace of God is causing us to look with anticipation, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing, the second coming of Christ, who will come. This one who gave himself the first time to redeem us from every lawless need will come again. Therefore, we live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the first coming of Christ is our foundation in life and death, and the second coming of Christ is our anticipation. Can I just tell you how important that is? Right now, you see what's happening in our culture? It's all being sold that there is a Savior who is the God. Right now in our culture, the current dominant ideology from the cultural elite that's shaping our thinking in our culture is based on this, that there is a Savior. Oh, there's chaos and there are problems, but the Savior is the government, it's the state. And we will give you a utopia. Now, while we want to bring the blessing of God to society through the gospel, we know there will never be a utopia, not here. We will always be fighting the dystopia of sin. That's why we're able to live now, because we're anticipating the blessings that only Christ can provide when he comes again. And the reason why we are impacting this world as salt and light now is not because we think we're going to create a utopia. We seek to impact this world for Christ, so when he comes, we are found faithful with the lamps lit, the Holy Spirit's filling us, and the Word of God is coming from us. So, first coming, our foundation, and then we are anticipating the great day of history when he shall come again. And in light of that, let's hasten the coming of the Lord by staying on mission, on message, and in ministry. And then with anticipation, let's look forward to that day when he comes, and we will be with him in the new heavens and the new earth.
The Bible teaches us that for the Christian to be absent from the body in physical death is to lay aside the earthly tent to be present with the Lord as we await the future resurrection. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's End Perspective was taken, request If I Should Die Before I Wake, a summation, or simply ask for message number 16320. Again, that's message number 16320. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.